Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Okay, so we have been going through the history of the northern Israel, through Israel as a whole, but specifically to the northern tribes. And then recently, over the last couple months, we've really looked at more the reign of Ahab. But if you remember, in the midst of this reign of Ahab, really, we've been looking more at the ministry of Elijah. And so Elijah's ministry and the reign of Ahab, really, they're together. They are simultaneous. And so last week, we saw the end of Ahab's reign and looked at the last things that are going on there with going out into the battle and bringing Jehoshaphat, and we'll talk about it again, I guess, in months. In fact, Steve's actually going to get to talk to you about that. We were looking at the schedule ahead, and at least, Lord willing, the way it's all working out, Steve will be the one who gets to talk to you about Jehoshaphat at that point. And so today, though, Ahab's done. And so with the ending of Ahab's reign, what we begin to see now then is the end of Elijah's ministry. And so we want to begin looking at Elijah's ministry at the end of it here with these two final acts that he has. And they're going to be in relationship to what he's done his entire ministry, and that is prophecy. And so he's going to prophesy to Ahaziah, and he's going to prophesy as well to Elisha as we come into it. And the first thing we see, though, in his prophecy to Ahaziah, this actually begins at the very end of 1 Kings, okay, at the end of the book of 1 Kings. And so if you go to 1 Kings chapter 22, the last three verses, 51 to 53, detail the transition from Ahab into Ahaziah. And it summarizes, if you would, Ahaziah's reign. And so we want to look, first of all, at Ahaziah's reign, that as we see here. And it says, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of Yahweh and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked Yahweh Elohim of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. And so here we have the summary, if you would, of Ahaziah's reign. And this is how God summarizes his reign. He did evil in the sight of Yahweh. He walked in the way of his father. So what was that? Baal worship. And he walked in the way of his mother. Who was that? What was that? Jezebel, and that was Asherah worship, okay? And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, what was that? The golden calves, which weren't Baal. Baal was the golden calves, but Jeroboam, remember, originally took the calves, made them, and said, "Hear, O Israel, is the God who led you out of Egypt," okay? And so he equated that to Yahweh worship. So you've got blatant false worship with Baal and Asherah, and then you've got what? Contaminated false worship with the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which was going to follow Israel all the way along through there, okay? And so God takes Ahaziah's reign and summarizes it as this. Not a good thing. So because of that, then we get into 2 Kings chapter 1, where we read, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria. Okay, so stop for a moment. Okay, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in the upper room. Okay, now before we get into this, okay, what do we know from last week and the week before, okay, in God's interaction with Ahab? Okay, remember God pronounced judgment upon Ahab 2 weeks ago, actually, right? But Ahab did what? He repented, okay? He repented of the consequences, but not really the action. But God saw the humility that he gave before him, and God said what? Say again? I'm going to pass it on to your son. This isn't going to happen in your days. This is going to happen in the days of your son. So I want you to remember this, okay? So Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron whether I shall recover from this injury. But the angel of Yahweh said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says Yahweh, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who has sent you, and say to him, thus says Yahweh, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. That was kind of boldness to go back and tell him that. Anyways, then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and who told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man, wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he, Ahaziah, said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So let's stop there for a moment. So we have, then after this reign, okay, what we see about his reign, we know that he only reigns for what? 2 years, okay? And so in that second year of his reign, he falls through the lattice. And so he comes up with this request. And his request is an inquiry of Baal-zebub. Baal-zebub. Now, you should know that name, okay? Where else have you heard that? New Testament. We're out in the New Testament. They accused. Who accused? Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, all those hypocrites. Scribes, Pharisees, okay? The priests, they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Interesting statement, okay? Because Beelzebub, then, is the god of, or god, little g, okay, of Ekron, a foreign deity, okay? So Jesus winds up referring to Beelzebub as what? He doesn't say Beelzebub. He calls him Beelzebul, the Lord of the Flies. Anyways, which is an interesting little side note. If you've ever had to read that book, I had to read it when I was in public school, high school, Lord of the Flies, okay? That's an interesting title to take for that, okay? Anyways, so he says, go inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall what? Recover from this injury. Well, God intervenes at this moment, right? God, as we saw last week, right, can intervene in the course of history whenever he chooses. Wasn't it just coincidental that Ahaziah fell through the lattice? What? Super coincidental. Okay? I mean, God declared what happened. Something was going to happen. He didn't say exactly what was going to happen, and your son's going to fall through the lattice, but he says, I'll bring this out, right? And so instantly, Ahaziah goes to seek out Beelzebub, but Yahweh says, no, it's not going to happen that way. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Elijah. An angel comes and lets Elijah know. So Elijah goes and interrupts the whole affair, right? And he meets. Now, think about this. Again, Elijah has to know what the inquiry was from Ahaziah, but he also needs to know what? When they left and the path they're going, because he's going to meet them on the way. Does that make sense? I mean, there's a whole lot of coincidences going on at this moment. Okay, so Elijah goes out and he meets them, okay, on their way before they get to Ekron. Now, I find this very interesting. He goes and immediately states, is it because there's no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Okay, now therefore, thus says Yahweh, you shall not come down from the bed for which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. Now, that's a great, great prophecy to give somebody, isn't it? I mean, it's really encouraging, really, you know. Who's he giving this prophecy to? No, he didn't give it to Ahaziah. He gave it to the messengers. What if you were Ahaziah's messenger? What would you be thinking at this point? Do you remember when Obadiah, when Elijah showed himself to Obadiah, and Obadiah was a God-fearing man, right? How did he respond? Why are you doing this to me? You're trying to get me killed? I mean, Ahab's been looking for you everywhere. Now you're going to show yourself to me and say, go tell Ahab he's here? He's going to kill me. No, he's not going to kill you. Don't worry about it. And so we don't know who these messengers are. But one thing I find very interesting about these messengers is that what? They go and tell him. Think about it. They didn't neglect what Elijah just told them. I think this is pretty phenomenal. This is one of these kind of hidden things of Scripture, these arguments from silence or whatever that you just want to play on. How amazing. There's multiple guys. There's not just a messenger. If it was just a messenger, we could almost, but there's messengers. And God turns the hearts, if you would, of these messengers. They apparently what? Either believe Elijah or are what? Afraid of not obeying.
Or of God, then.
Yeah. Now, when Ahaziah says to them, who told you? They say what? A hairy guy. They apparently what?
They didn't know who it was.
Apparently didn't know who Elijah was. They would have said what? Oh, it was Elijah. Elijah came and talked to us. But they didn't say that. They said a man met us. What kind of man? Well, it was a hairy guy with a leather belt. Ahab, or not Ahab, but Ahaziah knew specifically exactly who it was, right? I mean, isn't that funny? He's only reigned 2 years. We're not told that he's ever appeared to Ahaziah before, but apparently he's been around mom and dad when what? When Elijah showed up. Make sense? So he kind of knows who Elijah is. Elijah's testimony goes before him. But it's amazing to me that these witnesses, these messengers, go back to Ahaziah and they communicate this message to him. I mean, that's a pretty bold thing. You did what? Did they fulfill the duty that they were given? Not at all. Forgot, whatever, it doesn't matter. They didn't go all the way to Ekron. They were instructed, they were commanded, they were given a task. They didn't do it. You military guys, ex-military guys, okay? The brigade commander, okay, pulls you up, lowly private, maybe sergeant, whatever, and tells you to go do a task. And somebody that you don't even know comes up and tells you to do something different and to go back and tell them to do you know what with what he wanted you to do, right? I mean, that's in a sense what was happening, right? And so you go back to the brigade commander, to the star, right? And you say, hey, we met a man on the way, and he said, we're not supposed to do what you said, but you're going to die instead. I mean, could you imagine having the to go back and just say that? I can't imagine it. This isn't even just a general. This is the what? This is the king. This is the king. And so they go back, and they give him this beautiful prophecy. You're going to die. You're going to die. You know? Well, how does Ahaziah respond to this? I mean, being the Gentile man that Ahaziah is, he responds in such a beautiful way, doesn't it? Not at all. Verse 9. Then the king sent to him is Elijah. Apparently, he must know where to find Elijah, right? Sent to him, or Elijah hung out where he was at, a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So we're given some details here. He didn't just send him a captain of 50. He sent him the captain of 50 what? With his 50 men. Okay? So how many men were there? Math problem. 51. Good job. Okay. All right. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of the hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him, who's he? Ahaziah. How does Ahaziah know anything about this? Apparently there must have been somebody who ran back and told Ahaziah, dude, you know what just happened? Undeterred, Ahaziah sends to him, verse 11, another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly. Not just come down, but now he says what? I've got, if I use just a little bit more what? Authority. If I use just a little bit more oomph, I'm a little more bravado about this thing, this guy's going to back down, right? So he says, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to him, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 13. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up. Different attitude. And came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." So we see the reaction of Ahaziah. Fury. He is just furious. And it's interesting, he's not furious at who? His messengers. Note, we don't read anything about him taking out the fury on the messengers. Like father, like son. When Ahab met Elijah, he always referred to him, I say always, I'm generalizing, but he always referred to him as who? The enemy, the troubler of Israel, the one who's causing all these problems, right? He's an enemy. So it's no wonder then his son, when he finds out that it's Elijah who inhibited the messengers from doing what they're doing and sent back this awful prophecy, that he gets what? He gets irate. He gets mad. And he decides what? I'm going to do what my father should have done a long time ago. I'm going to take this guy out. Now he knows that Elijah is not someone to be dealt with lightly. I mean, was it not Elijah who went up on the Mount Carmel along with the 400 prophets, right? And they did it all day and couldn't do anything, and he called down the fire and it all happened. Then he said, kill them all. And so all the prophets of Baal were slain. And so Ahaziah probably knows some of this stuff. He knows a little bit of the history. And so he realizes that Elijah's probably not somebody who's going to be, you know, you're going to go up with one person and take him.
Was he not alive when that happened?
I don't know.
See it maybe?
He could have seen it. I don't know. Since I don't know that fact, I'm just going to leave it out there. But whether he saw it or whether he knows of it, surely he knows of it. Make sense? He knows of Elijah, so he knows some of these things. And so he sends out 51 guys to bring in one guy. That's when you know you're really important. Okay? There's a bounty on your head. And so the first captain goes, and he's doing what? He's merely obeying his orders. I want you to realize this, okay? What about the 50 guys that were following the captain? They were just obeying their orders, okay? It's just a company, a squad, whatever, a group of troops. And this group of troops received the orders to go bring in this wanted criminal. And so they went and they did it. And so what did the captain of the 50 do? The king wants you to come. There are some times I can't answer, I can't explain why things happen the way they happen. We're going to see Elisha, not this week, but in weeks to come, call the bear down. Remember on the kids who called him bald head, oh, you bald head. And I don't fully understand all that, okay? Other than the wages of sin is what? Death. And these are constant reminders to me of I don't get what I really do deserve. Does that make sense? And it's not a matter of what did these guys do to deserve this. They were doing what? Nothing. You can look at this and say that God at this moment allowed Elijah to do what? Wipe out 51, put in the word, innocent people. Okay? I do want to just slide past that part and just not even comment on it. Does it make sense? But I can't just slide past that. It's glaring. It's there. If you read this thing, if you ever at all, you know, there are times when Satan's even going to bring it out to you. Okay? He's going to show it to you. Your God is what? He's an unjust God. This is not right. The second guy comes out, he's at least has a little bit more bravado. He knows what happened to the first one. Maybe he's a little bit more to be blamed for this. But the 50 guys that were following him?
Not
innocent. Yeah, no, but that's exactly right. From from our physical realm, we want to say, oh, they're innocent, Ben.
They're soldiers, right?
They're soldiers.
Aren't they expected to die?
They're expected to die. Okay. Soldiers are expected to die. However, okay, so here's the battle for us, okay? Now, I'm not just saying for the military side, okay, but for anybody in as a whole, okay? Romans 13 says to me that I am supposed to submit to what? The governing authorities, because there is no authority, okay, that is given except by what? By God, okay? So therefore, I am supposed to submit to the governing authorities. God has established those authorities. Those authorities tell me to do something, and I'm supposed to do what? I'm supposed to submit. True or false? True with a caveat. A caveated true, okay? I'm setting you up. Do you understand? Satan loves to set us up, okay? I'm not saying I'm Satan. Anyways, I just thought I made that equative statement. It's like, anyways. But logically, okay, we got to be careful when we apply logic, okay? There is, though, Scripture tells me, that I ought to obey God rather than men. And that God, though, established that governing authority to do what? Good, not evil. If that governing authority tells me to do something that is contrary to the will of God, what should I do? I should disobey. But I should be willing to face the consequences. So here's the deal. If this captain of the 50 was a God-fearing man, and he told Ahaziah to send somebody else because I'm not going, what probably would have happened? He probably would have died anyway. Okay. Now, I'm not saying right or wrong or indifferent on that. Do you understand? But that's exactly right. Okay. If he only obeyed because he was a fear of the king, God tells us, don't fear those who are able to kill the body, but rather fear him who's able to kill the body and throw your soul into hell. Okay? So I've got to put all those things into my brain. Why these guys went, I don't know. All I know is what's told me in the Scripture. But the second guy clearly what? Knew what happened to the first guy. And so the third guy, he finds I love this. He finds that medium. He goes, he's obeying his king, because there's nothing in the command of the king necessarily that is what? That is wrong. The king is merely asking him to do what? Bring the prophet back. He's not asking him to kill the prophet. He's asking him to bring him back. And so what does he do? He comes to the prophet. He recognizes him as a man of God, okay? And he does what? He humbles himself. He humbles himself and he comes and does this. And so this is an amazing thing to me. We have the fury of the king, the fire of Yahweh coming down, and the faith of the captain who comes before him. And this likens to me the Jesus in Capernaum, when centurion sends to him about healing his servant. But I'm not worthy for you to come to even step a foot into my house. And Jesus turns to the Jews, right, who are just following him for what? To find him do something wrong. And he says to them, I have not seen such great faith even in all of Israel. Yeah, just say it. Say the word. Because I, too, am a man under authority. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say, go, and he goes. All you need to do is say the word, and I know it'll be done for you. This captain, in the same sense, comes to Elijah and prostrates himself before Elijah. He assumes a submissive position. That's the difference. Do you see the difference in all this? There is a submission to who God is in this moment, okay? He may be coming representing the minister, if you would, of Baal, the minister of Asherah. But like Naaman, that we'll talk about, I think, next week, potentially, or 2 weeks from now, when he talks to Elisha, He says, please forgive me, though, when I am with my Lord, my King. And I go into the Temple of Ramon, and he pulls upon my elbow, and I bow the knee, because I just want you to know, I'm not bowing the knee in allegiance. Does it make sense? I'm only going to be with my King. And so he finds this way. And so I think a challenge for you and I, in the midst of a world which is becoming more and more pagan, more and more, we're going to have to know how to have creative ways to honor the King, submit to the governing authorities, and yet ultimately what? Obey God. Does it make sense? Pray for wisdom, that you don't rebel in places that you don't need to rebel at. There are things to rebel for and things not to, and I'm not going to go into those. You have to pray, because you're going to give an account for God for it. Does it make sense? You will give an account to God for when you rebel against his governing authorities. And you will give an account for when you refuse to submit to what he wants you to do. Does it make sense? Okay. So Ahaziah's reaction, we see. And then we move on now to this prophecy to Elisha. Okay? And so at the end, I guess the epilogue to Ahaziah is Ahaziah what? He dies. Okay? He dies exactly like God spoke through Elijah. It was going to happen. Now, in chapter 2, which Chuck just read a little bit earlier, we see this next part where Elijah is going to, he's going to be taken up in the chariot of fire. We love this passage. You know, it's here. But again, the details of it are so important in the application coming to us. First of all, as we read about this, we're introduced to the fact that this event's going to happen, okay? And we're told in verse 1 that when it was about to happen, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, please, for Yahweh has sent me on to Bethel. Okay? What does Elijah say to Elisha? Stay here. Why? Because God has sent me on to Bethel. Okay? What does Elisha say? No. I won't leave you. Again, they get to Bethel, and Elijah says to Elisha, what? Stay here, because I've got to go on. And Elisha says, not in your life. I will not leave you. So again, a third time, Elijah says to him, no, you got to stay here, because I'm going to go on, right? And Elisha says what? No, I'm staying with you. The determination of Elisha is huge to me. And I think to myself, how easy is it for me to be dissuaded from, distracted from, diverted from the will of God in my life? Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there by Pentecost. And it was told him numerous times that if he did this, if he followed on this course, and he went to Jerusalem, what was going to happen? Not necessarily die, but he was going to be bound. Okay? He was going to be arrested. He was going to be bound. Ultimately, potentially, killed. Even when they got to, I'm thinking Caesarea, I could be wrong on the city on this, okay? Where the brethren met him, remember? And the brethren came to him, and they wept, and they said that they believed that it wasn't the will of the Lord, used those terms, for him to go. It was not God's will for him to go. Have you ever thought that way, when you looked at somebody, somebody was doing something, and you didn't really believe it was the will of God in their life, that they shouldn't be doing that? But they believed what? Something totally different. They believed it was the will of God. Clearly, Paul believed what? This is the will of God. And so, in spite of all these brethren telling him, don't go, he still what? He still went. Knowing what was going to happen. When he got to Jerusalem, was he bound? Yes, he was. Did he ultimately die? He ultimately died. But what was accomplished in that whole process of being bound and then going toward his death? What was accomplished? He brought the gospel to who, though, specifically? To the high official, to the kings. And that was, in all way to Rome, and that was specifically God's will for Paul's life. And we read that back in Acts chapter 9. That God had a plan for him to bring it to the Gentiles and to kings. And through that, the will of God was what? Is fulfilled. He was not deterred from what he knew God wanted him to do. Elisha, in the same way, has numerous opportunities to do what? Turn his hand back from the plow. Does that make sense? Which is a great illustration that Jesus uses when he says, if any man putting his hand to the plow turns back, he's not worthy of it. Where was Elisha when Elijah found him? That was from David's message. He was plowing a field. He had his hand to the plow, right? And what did he do with his plow? He chopped it up into firewood and sacrificed the oxen that was on it, okay? He what? He turned away from the plow. Does it make sense? To follow, and now he has another choice, doesn't he? He can put his hand back to the plow if he wants to. But he says, no, I'm not. I know what God's will is in my life, and whatever the cost, I'm going to follow. Because think about it. He doesn't know the cost at this point, does he? He doesn't know it. All he knows is that Elijah is going to be what? Taken up. And he wants to be with him. He knows this, what God wants for him is that he's supposed to be there when Elijah's taken up. So we have his determination, but now we have his what? His desire. As they come through, they come. The sons of the prophets said, hey, don't you know? And he says, I know, just be quiet about it. And so he goes across the river with Elijah. And finally, Elijah turns around, verse 9, and says, when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? If Elisha had turned back at any one of those moments, or had just waited with the 50 on this side of the Jordan, does that make sense? He would have missed it. Don't you find it interesting that the minute they cross the river is when Elijah turns to him and says, all right, go ahead and ask. What do you want? He didn't get to ask before. He didn't ask because he got to Bethel. He didn't ask when they got to Gilgal. He didn't ask. Say again? He didn't want to talk about Elijah leaving. But Elijah never turned to him and said, okay, you followed me this far. What do you want? It wasn't until they were alone, but he followed them the distance. There were three times to turn back. It's interesting of threes. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness probably more than three times, but we're told about what? Three opportunities. Does that make sense? And so Elisha has three opportunities to turn back. He doesn't. They get across the river. Elijah says to him, okay, what do you want? I wonder whether Elijah knew. God told him, okay, if he follows you, keep giving him the opportunity to stop. Keep giving him the opportunity to not come any further. Just keep giving him the opportunity. But if he makes it this far, don't say anything about it, but if he makes it across the river, then you can give him this offer. So he gives him the offer. There are times when you'd like to see the reaction of people. So he says, ask, what do you want? Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit upon me. Could you imagine Elijah hearing Elisha say this? That's a little braggadocio, bravado, whatever word you want to put in there. I mean, brazen. I mean, you want what? Say, yeah, mine is not enough. Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, you know the things that Elijah accomplished, and you know, you want to kill 100 at one time with fire? Anyways, you know, I mean, it's just amazing. You want double? Double? And Elijah just says to me, he says, wow, okay, He may think that Elijah has such an in with the Lord, because Elisha clearly, we're going to find out in a moment, doesn't necessarily believe that, because he's going to say, where now is the Lord God of Elijah when he goes to strike the Jordan River? I find that an interesting statement there too. Okay, but anyways, so Elijah says to him, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken, it shall be so for you. I love Elijah's response. Move on here, the request of Elisha. Elijah's response, though. What do you note in Elijah's response?
His obedience to stay, and he will receive the blessing.
Okay, his obedience to stay. But what does he give him in his response? Say again?
He left it up to God.
He left it up to God, didn't he? Think about it. In the response is an opening. If you see me when I'm taken up, then what? It's going to be done for you. But if you don't, then what? God said what? No. So at this moment, Elijah doesn't know. Does Elijah know the day or the hour? Well, he knows the day because it's going to happen. Does he know the hour? Does he know the place necessarily? No. I mean, apparently he's just moving in the direction which God is directing him, path by path by path, place by place by place. He's just going. What about Elisha? All Elisha knows is that Elijah's supposed to be what? Taken up today. Okay? Somehow. Whatever, however it's going to happen, he doesn't know. Okay? But he doesn't know the hour either. And again, I liken this back to you and I. Okay? No man knows the what? The day or the hour. Okay? However, Paul tells us through his writings to the Thessalonians that we ought to know the what? We ought to know the season. But signs, because of the signs. We know the seasons because of the signs. He likens it to like a woman who is in travail, a woman who's in labor. Abby? You're not there yet, are you? You don't want to be there right now, do you? No, it's too early, isn't it? Now, what about a year from now? No, you don't want it a year from now. I promise you don't want it a year from now. It's too late then, isn't it? Yeah. Give me a ballpark of when you want those travails to happen.
October.
Middle October. Okay. So you're hoping middle October. Okay. Are you a prophetess? Not at all. Okay. It's just what? It's natural. It's a natural process. It's pregnancy. Okay. And so we have about 40 weeks. Am I right on that one, ladies? Okay. 40 what? 41 to 42. They keep changing all this stuff. Anyways, babies keep changing. Anyways, so whatever process of time, we know that, okay? And that's how they can give us a what? Due date. Make sense? Okay? Now, I know today we can schedule these things and we can schedule inducements and stuff like that, but that's not real, okay? So, but looking out there middle October, you haven't got a clue.
Not yet.
But even then, you won't have a clue. Until when? Until the travail comes upon her. Does that make sense? And then she won't even know the what. Necessarily the day or the hour or the minute. You know, she could be, some of you ladies know, you could be in labor for a long time. Some of you go into labor and it's real short. Some of you go into labor and it's a long time. But you know that when that travail begins, what? There's an expected end. I love talking to women who are like way out there, and I go, hey, you know, look at it this way. A month from now, you'll be holding a baby. I better be holding. It could be tomorrow. It could be tomorrow. Don't bite my head off. It could be tomorrow. But what? I don't know the day or the hour, but this is like Jesus coming back. Make sense? I know from the look of you, in a month from now, you'll be holding a baby. Does it make sense? Elisha with Elijah. They didn't know the exact moment. They didn't know the exact location. But one thing they knew, it was the season. It was the time. And it was going to what? It was going to happen. And Elisha stayed with determination because he wasn't living like one who was of darkness, but he was living like one who was of the day, like we're told in the teachings of Paul. Do you get it? And so it's you and me. We know Jesus is coming back. And we can look at some of the things that are going on, but we don't know the what? The day or the hour. But God has given us some signs in his word for us to start looking at, to see, and to know that what? This world is pregnant. And it's what? It's getting bigger and bigger. Is it in travail yet? Now, I mean, I do believe in the imminency of the return of Christ, so don't get me wrong on that one, okay? However, the other side is, there is also the wisdom side that God has put these things in his word for us to what? To learn from. There are certain things that are going to be occurring, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all these pestilences and all these things. Isn't that what Jesus said? I mean, we read these things, so we understand. What do I know from Revelation chapter 11, when the two witnesses are on the earth? What's going to happen before the two witnesses are on the earth? There's going to be a temple rebuilt, because John's supposed to measure it. So there's got to be a temple. Does that make sense? There are certain things that we can know, we can look at, we can start to understand that are going on. I have to be like Elisha, committed to the process, but wise to the process as well. Does it make sense? So Elisha then requests, give me this double portion. Elijah says, well, I don't know. If you see me, then it'll happen like that. Well, what happens? We get this chariot of fire that comes down, right? And just swooping down. Again, an amazing thing. Swooping down. And what do we know about Elijah then at this point? He's taken up. He's not what? Killed. He's not killed. He's taken up. Enoch walked with God and he was no more because God took him. Okay? Now there's debate on who the two witnesses are in Revelation chapter 11. Many people say Enoch and Elijah for this very reason, that neither one of them died. Some would say Moses and Elijah because they were prophets of Israel. But in this possibility, but Moses, what are we told about him? God what?
Buried.
God buried him. Okay, God killed him and God buried him. Okay? And so the leaning for Enoch and Elijah would be that Enoch was pre-Israel and Elijah was Israel. And so they would, for the Gentiles and for the Jews as well. Make sense? So we'll leave that for later. But the chariot of fire comes down, okay? And what do we see? We see that Elisha then gets to see see Elijah being taken up in that. And I love this picture because there's a little detail in here, and that is the mantle of Elijah, okay? Because there's two parts here, okay? He says, now think about it. He doesn't say to him, and you can have my mantle. He says to him, if you see me taken up, then what? You will receive the double portion. But as he's taken up, again, another little coincidence happens. The mantle of Elijah is what? Blown away, whatever, however it happens, is drops down. And so Elisha then goes to picks up the what? The mantle of Elijah. That's where we get our little terminologies, our cliches about the mantle of somebody else, picking up the mantle, okay? And that's the idea, is picking up the mantle of somebody else, continuing the ministry of where it goes on. And so, who's ready, if you would, to pick up the mantle? Mine's not a big mantle. I'm not Elijah. But clearly, we know of pastors who were in their prime and did what? They died. I've heard of pastors who died behind a pulpit. Okay? What would happen to this ministry if God would choose to take me? Who's ready to grab the mantle? Does that make sense? Someone, and this is my prayer really, honestly, for the younger generation, even for you older guys, okay, to be prepared. But a comment was made when we were at the last pastoral gathering by someone. They looked around and they saw a room full of gray-haired men. It's a true statement, okay? Not many people today aspire to be a pastor because it doesn't pay well. It doesn't pay well. You can't really do the American dream and be a pastor at the same time. They're looking at the wrong account. You are exactly right, Don. It's exactly right. Elisha gave up his farm, literally, to follow the Lord. And as a result, he was blessed with the mantle of Elijah. And what? A double portion of the Spirit that was upon him. I want to challenge you guys to think about your priorities and analyze what God would have you do. There are many people in the world who need to know about Jesus Christ. I'm reading the biography of Jim Bowers and Ronnie Bowers, the ones I've told you about that were shot down over Peru. And the comment that was made about the people along the Amazon, it's the same thing that I saw when I was in Peru. You've got a lot of people who have been coming to Christ, but they have no knowledge. They have no teaching. And they want it. They would love to have it. And most American believers, true believers, have a whole lot more knowledge. You don't have to go to Bible college and seminary. If you've been in a good Bible teaching church, you have a whole lot more knowledge than many people in this world who would yearn to have somebody come and teach them God's word. Picking up the mantle and going on. It's just not mine, but it's the mantle of a bunch of gray-haired men who are going to be dying. And somebody needs to carry on with that ministry. So in the end, if God granted you one request, what would you ask? What would you ask for? God says, go ahead, I'll give you one request. A bigger house? More money? A good savings account? A retirement account? Or do you want to be able to serve God in a greater way? How committed are you to serving the Lord? How easily are you turned away? Elisha wasn't turned away. Who do you turn to for guidance? This drops all the way back into Ahaziah. One of the things I was going to share, and I forgot as we come through there, you know, it's really perplexing to me. It's not perplexing, but frustrating, whatever. More and more palm readers and mystics and everything else popping up all around the city. Do you know why that is? Because, people want answers, that's true. But they're going to them. People are going to them. Look, if people weren't going to those people, they wouldn't be popping up. Make sense? Because they wouldn't have what? Make any money. But apparently, people are going to these seers. They're going to these mystics. They're going to these palm readers, tea leaf readers, tarot card readers. They're looking for, you're right, Deb, answers. But they're looking in the what?
Wrong places.
What thing I wanted to do, and I didn't get a chance to do, but I'm hoping I remember to do this. I would love to see if Barna or one of the other researchers have done a survey on how many churchgoers, quote-unquote churchgoers. Now, I'm not saying real believers. Churchgoers also go to the seers. I think we would be shocked. I think we would be shocked. How many people turn to someplace other than God for an answer? Now, that shocks us. But as I mentioned last week, what about just worldly people, worldly accountants, worldly this, worldly that? Maybe it's not you're not just going to that demonic individual to read the tea leaves or to read your palm or to read your foot or whatever else they want to read, you know? You'll be surprised at stuff that they do. Anyways, and they're going to analyze your future from it and think, okay. So, but who do you turn to? Who do I turn to for the guidance? And then in the end, how open are you to the movement of the Holy Spirit in and through your life? Elijah was willing to go to Ahaziah because God moved him to go. Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you, Lord, that as we have considered the ministry of Elijah interspersed with the reign of Ahab, Lord, that you have shown us a man who was faithful to you. A man. He struggled. He was depressed at times. But you took care of him. You provided for him, Lord. You fed him when there was no food. You gave him drink when there was no water. Lord, you gave him power to accomplish the tasks that you placed before him. Lord, and I know that you are the same God today as you were yesterday, and you will be forever. Lord, I pray that we would be men and women of faith, of tenacity. Lord, that we would have that grain of mustard seed faith, who would be willing to say to the mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, if that's what you want us to do. Believing and knowing that it will happen because it is your will. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see a harvest. I believe, Lord, that you have said that the fields are white unto harvest. It just lacks laborers. Lord, so I pray that by faith that we would go forth and we would see you provide that harvest for your glory. And Lord, help us to wait patiently, but wisely as well, for the return of Christ. Looking to that blessed end for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. As we close...